today I want to pick up where Paul left off a couple of weeks ago before Mother's Day. Paul began a series of sorts on prophecy and how the whole COVID-19 coronavirus experience has awakened within us a need to maybe brush up on what we do believe about end time prophecy. Does this have anything to do with end time prophecy? What will end time prophecy, once it's starting to be fulfilled in a rapid way, what will it look like? And so I want to try to pick up on that today. And I want to answer the question, is COVID-19 the wrath of God? Or the judgment of God, but more specifically, the wrath of God. Because I've actually heard Christians say, well, I believe that this is just the judgment of God on America. Now, I will be quick to tell you that if God were going to judge us, it ought to be something more severe than COVID-19. I'll tell you that for sure. And we definitely deserve judgment and or the wrath of God. But is this the wrath of God? Now, it might not seem important whether or not we answer that question properly, but I believe it is. Because I've always, even though I'm a dispensationalist, I believe that God works in different ways in different times. I'm also a premillennialist. I believe that God's going to come for the church before the Great Tribulation begins. I realize there are many different views of eschatology. We don't have to divide over those. We can debate them. We don't have to divide over them. But as I understand Scripture, I think it is important that we know what we believe, but I think it's also important that we don't say things that we can't prove, and that we don't go off kind of half-cocked and say things that actually make us look silly, that make us look like we don't really know the Bible, and that we're just alarmists. We're kind of like Chicken Little, and we're always looking for that shoe to drop, and everything is the wrath and judgment of God, right? So let's deal with this today, and I want to begin by talking about how we have handled this and what it actually is. All of us, now I'm not a physician, my son is a physician, but I'm not a physician, but I'm a learner. And one of the things that we know, even though COVID-19 is new, it's different, it is still a type of influenza. Now obviously those that are very vulnerable, that have other morbidity issues, it can be devastating and obviously can bring on death. There's no question about that. But in the end, it is a flu virus or a flu-like virus. Now, from the very beginning, we have dealt with this in an insane way. Now, let me illustrate to you. Here's Dr. Anthony Fauci, who's kind of the national spokesman for our government. On January the 21st, after the first COVID-19 case was reported in the U.S., this is a direct quote, "The virus is not a major threat for the people of the United States." That's a direct quote from Dr. Anthony Fauci. Now, has he changed his tune? Oh my gosh. To the point now that this is the apocalypse, that this is the end. Now, he's never said it quite like that. But think about it. In early March, we were told by Washington, D.C. that according to the CDC, Center for Disease Control, as many as 2.5 million Americans could or most probably would die of COVID-19. In mid-March, just 2 weeks later, we were told by Washington, D.C. that 100,000 to 240,000 would die of COVID-19. By mid-April, we were told, well, really, it's going to be between 60,000 and 80,000. Now, that appears to me to be a group of people that don't know what they're talking about. Why is that? Well, because they're using models. They're using models that are only as good as the information you plug into them if the model is designed properly to begin with. Oddly enough, it's the same modeling people who are talking about climate change. Of course, it used to be global cooling, then it became global warming, and now it's just climate change, because, of course, anything can be categorized as climate change. Well, this is exactly what's been going on with our so-called authorities and professionals in Washington, D.C. The lady who actually is responsible for The White House coordination is Dr. Deborah Birx. Rush calls her the Scarf Queen because she's always wearing a different scarf. On May the 9th, listen to what she said. It's a direct quote. "There is nothing from the CDC that I can trust." What? I mean, you're telling me that we've been doing all of this stuff that early on was coming from the CDC, and now you're telling me, almost 3 months into it, you can't trust anything from them? Which must mean I can't trust anything from her. Not to attack her at a personal level, or Dr. Fauci at a personal level, but come on. Early on, we were told, masks really don't work. Don't wear one. Now what are we being told? Masks really do work. Wear one. My daughter, who's a nurse, understands that it's very difficult to get a mask to seal around your face properly enough to even be safe behind a mask. I mean, for some of us who have worn similar masks and have worked around wood, when we pull the mask off, typically what do you find right in here and maybe around your mouth? Sawdust. Now my question is, if sawdust, after I've worked and worked and worked trying to get that mask to fit, if sawdust can get inside my mask, do you think COVID-19 can? Now, I understand the concept of the mask does reduce spreading the disease to others. If we sneeze or cough, it will stop some of the particulates. But just notice how we were told they don't work, now they do work. Early on, we were told to wear gloves. They really help. Now we're being told, don't wear gloves. They don't really help. Now, obviously the reason why is we're not surgeons in an operating room who are in a sterile environment, who've been taught how to properly use gloves, and then just as soon as they are finished, they know how to remove those gloves properly, dispose of them, wash up again, and then if they have to do something else, they put fresh gloves on. Well, we're not living in an operating room. We're living life on planet Earth. You can't do what is necessary. And of course, we were told, you got to just stay at home. We're just going to have to stay at home. And the reason we're going to do that is to flatten the curve. We're going to flatten the curve. Interestingly enough, in the last couple of weeks, that's not the reason. Now the reason is to find a cure. We've been lied to. Now, whether it was intentional or not, I don't know. Maybe it was because they're learning as they go just like we are. But you know, if you don't know, don't say. If I don't know what God's word says, I won't say it. So we were told, well, we need to flatten the curve. Well, no. Actually, what we need to do is find a cure. So we're going to lock down at home until we find a cure. Now, compare our response to COVID-19 with what we face every day on a yearly basis in this country. These are CDC numbers from 2018. The 2019 numbers apparently are not available as yet. But these are the 2018. They're recent enough. Look at the deaths to diseases like heart disease, cancer. That's already well over 1 million people in just those two. I'm not going to read all of these. You can read for yourself. Notice that we have gotten to the place that as human beings, we deal with it. We don't isolate people. We don't shut ourselves down because of all of these things that can harm us. And that's just a very short list. Obviously, there are many, many more. Look at the drunk driver deaths. Even though we've made strides in reducing those numbers, over 10,000 people a year are killed by drunk drivers. And yet we've learned how to cope with life. I believe we're at the place where, friends, we just need to accept the fact that COVID-19 is a part of life. And we have to deal with it. And life is always a risk. And we simply have to live with the risk or not live at all. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for their response. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But I'm telling you, we're being lied to or led down some path for a reason. In fact, every year, 480,000 people die from tobacco. Now, here's the truth that's starting to come out. The numbers have been falsified probably from the very start. This is Dr. Birx. She said, I think we are taking a very liberal approach to mortality. If someone dies with COVID-19, we are counting that. There are other countries that if you have a pre-existing condition and the virus caused you to go to the ICU and then you have a heart or a kidney problem, some countries are recording that as a kidney issue or a heart issue. Duh! And not a COVID-19 death. In the U.S., we're still recording it as a COVID-19 death. So in other words, we're just going to write everything off as COVID-19 regardless of what the real cause of death is. You say, well, now surely the numbers are not that bad. Well, in Pennsylvania, they had to remove hundreds of COVID deaths from its official death count following questions of accuracy and highlighted discrepancies by area coroners who were starting to catch up with the backlog of dead bodies, and they discovered these people were not dying of COVID. They may have had COVID, but that's not why they died. And you'll notice now they've changed their terminology to they died with COVID, not of COVID. And yet they're still in those numbers of COVID deaths. Project Veritas, if you're aware of them, they do undercover reporting, actually did a study in New York, the state of New York, where they interviewed funeral home directors, and they are finding from the funeral home directors that the numbers are greatly inflated. On May the 12th, San Diego County Supervisor Jim Desmond said after digging into the data, he believes that only 6 of his county's 194 coronavirus identified deaths are pure coronavirus deaths, meaning they died from the virus, not merely with the virus. He said, we've unfortunately had 6 pure, solely coronavirus deaths, 6 out of 3.3 million people. And yet the number that's reported is 194, which still, out of 3.3 million, is a very small number, and you don't want to be one of those 194, obviously. But he says the truth is only 6 of them really died of COVID. See, I could have a bad heart and then get the flu and my heart mess up and I have a heart attack and die, and they could say, well, he died of the flu. No, I died of a bad heart. Now, maybe it was aggravated by COVID-19 or the flu, but it was my heart. And yet these numbers, of course, are the fear tactic to keep everybody afraid. And then, of course, what about the irreparable damage that's being done? This is Britt Hume, as you know. On April the 21st, Britt Hume, in an interview on Fox News, said this, and I quote, "To boot, it's unclear how effective lockdown policies have actually been. I think it's time to consider the possibility that this lockdown is a colossal public policy calamity. We may not recover from many of these losses for a very long time, if ever." If ever. They're talking about a new normal. Let me tell you what the new normal is. A broken economy and a culture in chaos. That's what the new normal is that they're creating. So what is the reason for all of this? Is it just to save face? Is it just because we are now a culture controlled by fear and we can't handle life and we can't handle the facts? Is that it? Are we just afraid to admit, hey, we were wrong? The British statistician who predicted 2.9 million didn't plug any mitigations into his model. But when he only plugged in social distancing, it went from 2.5 million dead to 60,000. One tiny variable. That's why I tell you that these models are not reliable. Do you remember? I'm 60 years old, so if you're anywhere close to my age, when you were in high school, we were being told that by the time we were adults, meaning having our own families, certainly by the 1980s, acid rain will have destroyed all of the forest in the northeastern part of the country. I remember as a kid in high school thinking, well, good grief. That is a tragedy. Somebody needs to do something. I was there not long ago. Guess what were on all the trees? Leaves. Now, how could they come to that kind of conclusion? Well, either just an outright desire to deceive or bad models. It's the only thing it can be. Here's what I think the real purpose is. Tyranny. Amen. Tyranny. This is the mayor of New York City, as you know, Bill de Blasio. And at the very early part of this, on March the 24th, he said that church and houses of worship were non-essential. And if you remember, he threatened to shut down churches and synagogues permanently. Listen to what he said. I quote, "I want to say to all those who are preparing the potential of religious services this weekend," remember that's when we're approaching Easter, "if you go to your synagogue, if you go to your church and attempt to hold services after having been told so often not to, our enforcement agents will have no choice but to shut down those services." Now, I could accept that if that was in the Russia or in, you know, Iraq. This is the United States of America. No faith tradition endorses anything that endangers the members of that faith. Well, I beg to differ. How about a Christianized country that stormed the beaches of Normandy to free Nazi-controlled France? How about that? How about a group of men who many of them were members of Jonas Clark's church, who stood out in the churchyard, now called the Lexington Green, on April the 19th, 1775, and about 77 of them staring down the barrels of 800 British redcoats. Sometimes standing for what is right is dangerous. There is a risk to standing for what is true and what is right. De Blasio is wrong. But see, unfortunately, the modern church has allowed these overarching phrases. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody. Well, of course not. Well, we don't want to make anybody sick. No, of course not. We don't want anybody to die. No, we don't. And they'll use this line, if we save one life. Rush Limbaugh a few weeks ago said, well, what if opening up the economy, we save just one life? You can just turn this thing around on them. The fact is, life is dangerous because Adam sinned, and until Jesus comes back, life will continue to be dangerous. Some of us are going to die in tragic accidents. Others of us will die of some disease or old age. That's just the way it is. Early on, one of the first pastors to stand up and say no is a pastor I don't even agree with. His name is Rodney Howard Brown. There are a lot of doctrinal issues that I would have with him. In fact, I did the Black Robe presentation, not in his auditorium, but on his campus in one of their church buildings back a few months ago, Paul, when we were there in Orlando and then down in Tampa Bay. But if you remember, he was one of the guys that refused. And on March the 29th, he refused to close his church. He pastors the River Church in Tampa Bay, Florida. He was arrested for having services in defiance of city officials, that would be the Tampa Bay city officials, who had deemed churches non-essential. Now, I want you to listen to what the state of Florida's attorney said, Andrew Warren. I think it's unfortunate that the pastor here is hiding behind the First Amendment. I thought that's what the framers intended. I thought we were supposed to hide behind the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and the Third Amendment and the Fourth, all the way through to all 10 of them. I thought that's why they were written. It's unfortunate he's hiding behind the First Amendment. Well, that happens to be the amendment, Mr. Attorney, that guarantees freedom of religion and speech. And by the way, I don't have time to go into it. They'd taken all kinds of precautions. How about stuff like this? This is in North Carolina. A group of people who gathered in Raleigh, North Carolina, just a few weeks ago on April the 14th to have a peaceful, and it was totally peaceful, a peaceful protest to address their government for redress of grievances. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anybody? in a peaceful protest, they were arrested by the Raleigh, North Carolina Police Department. And I want you to listen to what the Raleigh Police Department released as their thinking. And I quote, "Protesting is a non-essential activity." Tell that to Sam Adams and the Sons of Liberty. Tell that to the tank man in Tiananmen Square who stood up to that line of tanks whose picture is burned into history. Say that to the countless millions who have said no to tyrants. That's non-essential? Friends, that is essential for liberty. On April the 12th, churchgoers in Greenville, Mississippi, I've actually done the Black Robe presentation, Pam and I, in that town. Members of the Temple Baptist Church were participating in a drive-in worship service where they stayed in their cars. But that service was broken up or busted up, as the article said, by uniformed police officers, eight of them, who started handing out $500 fines to each person who was there. They're in their cars. Now, the interesting thing is the mayor of Mississippi had labeled churches as essential, but the mayor of Greenville had not, and he decided that church services were not essential, and he was going to fine Christians for going to church. Now, there was such blowback, as you can see at the bottom of the article, that he at least rescinded the fines. Well, wasn't that nice of him? Guys, I'm telling you why this has been happening. Tyranny. Now, I believe coronavirus is real. And I believe that we have to be very serious about it. And if people have certain health issues, then we need to do everything that we can do to protect them. But you don't protect the sick or the weak by locking up all of the healthy and the strong. It's the exact opposite. So I believe with all of my heart that this is tyranny. Now, our governor asked us if we would work with him and cooperate. And not knowing early on what this was, we didn't have the advantage of all of these numbers now. Paul and I said, well, what do we do? We have a lot of senior adults in our church. We obviously don't want to expose them unnecessarily. We want to work with our governor. He didn't demand that we close. He asked if we would work with him. We had a couple of conference calls with him and his office. And he told us, he said, as long as I'm the governor of Oklahoma, no pastor is ever going to get arrested for having a church service. But finally, Paul and I were able to, like you, get enough of the information. He said, enough of this already. What if our ancestors had not gone to church over the stuff they faced? My great-grandmother Bailey, my mother's grandmother, during the Spanish flu outbreak, went to the cemetery to bury one of her children and told my mother all the years when she was growing up as a kid, she said, and honey, I didn't know if on my way back home I wouldn't find another one of my kids dead. She actually did. She lost two of her children to the Spanish flu epidemic. But I don't recall her ever talking about just locking up in her house and not sticking her head out for 2.5 or 3 months. What if our ancestors, what if Jonas Clark and his men and all of those of the War of Independence generation, what if every time some new illness had come through, they just threw in the towel and quit? What if Washington had shut down the Continental Army when they were all sick and dying in Valley Forge? No, they lived to fight that next spring, and thank God they did. So, this is not the wrath of God. This is an illness that the politically correct idiots have been able to take control of, and with the news media have, I believe, done their dead level best to get Trump out of office. I'm convinced that that's what this is about. I'm convinced about it. Now, not the virus. It's real enough. But I believe the way we've handled it and what's going on now is nothing more than an attempt to tyrannize liberty-loving individuals and to drive the church underground. I'm convinced of it. With all of my soul, I'm convinced of it. Well, that's not the wrath of God. That's the stupidity of man. And to be honest with you guys, if they succeed, then we're to blame. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We're just stupid as they are. It is time for the church and honest, decent people to stand up and say, no, you're not going to fine me for going to church. You can throw me in jail if you want, but I'll just preach in there. No, 1,000 times. I don't want coronavirus. You don't want it. But I'm not going to stop living and obeying God because I'm afraid I might get a serious kind of flu. So what does the wrath of God look like? Well, very quickly, let me run through this. It looks like that. I've been covering that in my class. I don't have time to read these passages, but in Genesis 7, it tells us that when God brought that flood, he destroyed life on the whole planet. Notice at the very bottom, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The whole world was wiped out. That's what the wrath of God looks like. The wrath of God looks like that. In fact, in Genesis 19, 24 and 25, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, not just the cities, the region. All the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It's scorched earth policy, friends. That's what the wrath of God looks like. You better hope that's not what COVID-19 is going to become. Because that's the wrath of God. What does the wrath of God look like? It looks like that. Exodus 15:7, and in the greatness of your excellence, Moses and the children of Israel celebrated after the Egyptian army had been drowned. You have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. That's what the wrath of God looks like. The wrath of God looks like this. A contentious man by the name of Korah, you know his story, kept antagonizing and rebelling and resisting Moses' leadership. And finally God said, I've had enough. And in Numbers 26:10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. I'll bet that's an understatement. That's what the wrath of God looks like. In the future, this is what the wrath of God looks like. When John was seeing it in the book of the Revelation, he wrote that those who experience the wrath of God someday will say, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's what the wrath of God looks like. Don't call COVID-19 the wrath of God. That is not what that is. That is no more the wrath of God than the common cold. Now, it is the consequence of Adam's sin. We live on a broken planet and bad stuff happens, but that's not the wrath of God. Now, does God need to judge America? Yes. And it's not because of the pagans, it's because of the church. I just hope he gives us mercy and some grace. So then the second question, if we know what the wrath of God looks like, is the God of love also then a God of wrath? I can just hear the millennials. I can't believe that. I can't believe he'd say that. God is love. Yes, he is. He loves righteousness. And the Bible says, for instance, in passages like Proverbs 6, he hates wickedness. You can't be righteous, you can't be good if you like bad stuff. What do we think of a judge that's crooked? We want to run him out on a rail. Well, what would we think of the judge of all time and creation if he was crooked? I don't want God to call bad good. I don't want God to call evil righteousness. Do you? I want a fair eternal judge. Now, I need more than fairness. I need mercy. I need grace. But I want a God who is righteous and shows his love by hating what is bad. You're the same. You love good, but you hate bad, and you should. I love people, and I love it when people come to my house, except for Paul. But when everybody else comes to my house, I love it. And I'll open the door and say, come in, stay out of the refrigerator, Paul. But anyway, come on in. But when somebody's trying to kick my door down, and I believe they mean me or my family harm, you know what they're going to meet? They're going to meet Mr. 44 Magnum is what they're going to meet. I hate that kind of activity. Well, would I want a God who loves evil with no wrath? So, just very quickly, a plethora of verses. Psalm 21, 8 and 9. The psalmist says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. You got to read the whole Bible, not just the parts you want to like. It's all God's word, cover to cover. What we call plenary inspiration from Genesis, or as on Old Brother, Where Art Thou, from Genesis to Revelations. Puts that S on Revelation. It's all God's word. Revelation 19:15. Notice, it's not just that God will bring his wrath, but notice who does it. It's Jesus. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth, whose mouth? Jesus. The lamb slain at the cross. Well, that was the first time. See, the first time he came, he bowed before Pilate. Second time he comes, friends, Pilate bows before him. That's the difference. So listen to what it says. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So who's going to experience the wrath of God? Well, the Bible's very clear about it. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That sounds kind of like the COVID reporting going on right now to me. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul says. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But it's not just the disobedient, because ultimately we are all born disobedient, crossways with God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I'm convinced we often read over scriptures and we don't get it. Do you have any fathom of what it means that the wrath of God abides on you? Remember, we've seen what the wrath of God looks like. Can you imagine a person who's a good person as far as trying to do the right thing and try to treat people right, but they don't know Christ? Jesus says the wrath of God is abiding on them. Not coming to them someday. It is already abiding on them. In Romans 2:5, Paul says this, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Not only does the wrath of God abide on them, but they're saving more up. Think about that. Adrian Rogers used to have a perfect way of picturing this. He said, it's kind of like God's mercy is a dam. And the water that it's holding back is the wrath of God. And as that dam remains there, the water builds higher and higher levels. And the higher the level of the water, the stronger force that pushes against that dam of mercy. And Adrian said, if you do not come to Christ and experience the grace of God, one day that dam of God's mercy will split right down the middle, and the wrath of God that you have saved up yourself will overwhelm you. Think of that. We don't like to think about this in this age, but friends, this is the Word of God. Now, God did so love the world. He sent Jesus to stand in between us and the wrath of God. But without him, my friends, we're shot. So then, that's who the wrath of God falls on. That's what the wrath of God looks like. So what can we do? Who can escape the wrath of God? If it falls on everybody who's wicked, and we're all ultimately wicked according to Scripture, there's none righteous. No, not one. We're all on a fix, aren't we? Well, here's where it begins to not only bring hope to those who will come to Christ, but it begins to point in a doctrinal direction toward our belief in end times that I'll close with here shortly. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul said, among also, he's talking about believers, he himself and others at Ephesus, but that would be just as true of Paul and believers at Edmund, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh before Christ, B.C., fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul says, look, I'm no special person. I used to have the wrath of God abiding on me. And I was not only abiding with God's wrath, I was saving up extra wrath. As if his wrath abiding on me wasn't enough. We used to be, he says. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice that wonderful truth. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, just like the ark of Noah was sealed with pitch. And the wrath of God's floodwaters could not get to Noah any more than the wrath of God can get to you. Because of that blood of Jesus who has sealed you within and without. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul said, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Then one last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. The wrath of God, once it falls, is unmistakable. I don't have time to go any further, but if you've ever read through the book of the Revelation, you know what that looks like. Nobody there is wondering, could this be the wrath of God, just maybe? A third of the fresh water just went poison? Locusts the size of a Volkswagen Beetle are flying around? I mean, what? Could this be? See, if COVID-19 were the wrath of God, we wouldn't be wondering, is this the wrath of God? This is the wrath of men, is what COVID-19 is. At least our response to it. Now then, how does this segue into what Paul has begun eschatologically? And of course, remember, eschatology is just the study of end times. And although I realize that we debate it back and forth, and there are many different orthodox views, I've kind of slightly given you mine. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that the rapture of the church will come before the great tribulation. Now here's how I want to set this up for next week. We've been accused of believing that God's going to rapture the church because we're all a bunch of sissy, squeamish Christians who believe that we're too good to suffer and that somehow we just want to cash in our ticket and get on God's eternal cruise ship and go take a all-expenses-paid cruise while the world burns in judgment. And that the only reason we believe in the rapture of the church is you folks are just escapists, all you are. Well, that's insulting, really, because I'm able to read like they are, and I can read the history of Christians, starting with the earliest persecutions. Like, I can see Stephen with the rocks slamming into him while he continues to reach out as best he can as the rocks continue to hit him. And finally, when he's about to go, he looks up into the heavens, and it's the only time the Bible says this other than the return of Christ. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It's like Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, sees Stephen, and he stands. Can you imagine all of heaven? And Jesus stands there as Stephen is stoned to death. Now, I don't understand how it works out. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, he gets 3,000 souls. Stephen preaches, he gets 3,000 stones. I don't know how that figures out in God's economy, but I do know this. God's people have always suffered for the truth, and we may in our lifetime. I'm not an escapist. I don't believe in the rapture of the church because I'm wanting to escape some hardship. I'd just not soon experience any. I'm kind of allergic to pain myself. I don't know about you. But in the end, my friends, the Bible clearly teaches that whatever you believe the great tribulation is, it is the wrath of God The Bible is clear. Book of Revelation is explicitly clear. It is the wrath of God. And if you believe that that was all just the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD, man, did God go to a great amount of trouble catching up a guy named John and showing him all this stuff if it's just the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, this is not sufficient, I know it. But here's one of the reasons I believe that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation. It's because he has not appointed us to wrath. Discipline, yeah. Judgment, unfortunately, maybe. But not wrath. You are not destined for the wrath of God unless you're outside of Christ. And if Noah's ark had not been sealed with pitch, you know what would have been all over Noah? Water. And lots of it. But God told him very specifically in Genesis chapter 6, you pitch that thing within and without. Seal it. Because these waters of wrath are going to rock this old world. Well, Peter says that just like the waters of wrath rocked that previous world and it perished, the wrath of God will once again rock this old world. Only this time by fire. And the Lord is saying to you, you better get you some pitch. But you know what the pitch is? Those of you who attend my class, or maybe Paul has taught this before, the Hebrew word translated pitch in Genesis 6 is the very same Hebrew word translated atonement later on in the Old Testament. The atonement is what the blood of the sacrifice did for the sinning Jews or anybody else who would believe. And ultimately, Jesus makes the great atonement. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, could have said, look, there's the creator of the universe. That would have been correct. He could have said, look, second person of the Trinity. That would have been correct. Look, the divine Son of God. That would have been correct. But what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the atonement. If you don't have that atonement, my friends, the wrath of God can reach you. This is why we teach the rapture of the church. It's because God has a plan. The book of Daniel, Paul began to lay it out last week, lays out before Daniel the plan, and the plan those last 7 years is to bring Israel back into the fold. That's what that's all about. We're not Israel. Now, spiritually, we are inheritors of the promise given to Abraham, but I'm not a direct descendant of Abraham. So this is why. COVID-19 is not the wrath of God. Friend, you better make sure that you are covered by the blood of Jesus and the wrath of God cannot get to you. If you're not, you need to be. Don't believe the lies you're being told about all this nonsense. This is not the wrath of God. This is the stupidity and fallenness of man. Don't let them make you fearful. Life is a risk. Take it. Life is a risk. Take it. And live out your life for Jesus Christ.